there.
In the book of Galatians, we now come to the next sentence as we begin a new paragraph. And people forget that the Bible is a book, a narrative, that it follows the rules of language, that it's not meant to be a bumper sticker factory, it's not meant to be a generator of greeting cards, but rather it is the source of God's message to us, and when we rightly divide the word of truth, we've got what we need. We don't need much else.
Amen.
We need the time, we need the dedication, we need the faith, we need the heart, we need the attitude of letting God be true and every man a liar. Now, the fact that men are liars, that's something I suppose we could get amens to without a whole lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. You don't have to look to Washington. You don't have to look to the mainstream media. It's all around us. And Paul, as he now enters into the discussion of who he is and what he's all about, says in verse 10, asks the question, do I now persuade men or God? Do you suppose he's asking, am I, Paul, persuading God? Or do you suppose he's saying, do I persuade men, or does God persuade men? It's amazing to me that there are people, and I hope you're not one of them, that reads the sentence as Paul, supposing that he is persuading God and asking the Galatian people, do you think I'm telling God what to do? I think clear from verses 8 and 9 that the issue is God's got a message, whether you like it or not. And so it's God's persuasion to which we respond. Now that is a first question in the book of Galatians. There are 19 questions in this book, all of which of course are answered. And then he goes on to say, or do I seek to please men? Paul is not interested in being a man pleaser. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Wow. We have then a definition, do we not, that to please men is to not be a servant of Christ. If you're a servant of Christ, then you're not going to be very pleasing. There's going to be people that don't like you very much. There's going to be people that object to you. And the appropriate theological response to that would be tough apples.
Amen.
Because we need to do what's right. And as old Bob Jones, the old man, said, do right until the stars fall. And the stars haven't fallen yet. So, Pastor Sam now, on page 65 of his commentary, seems to miss the point. He says, quote, with forceful sarcasm, Paul asked the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 10, am I trying to persuade God to fall in line with my program? No, he said, am I trying to get you to fall in line with his program? So the issue seems to me a bit missed in Pastor Sam's commentary. I don't think that Paul is about himself.
No.
He's about presenting Christ and Him crucified. He's about the revelation of the mystery. The point is, God is to persuade men.
Amen.
And that's what Paul's point is. And they're not to be persuaded by the Council of Acts chapter 15. They're not to be persuaded by whoever it might be that seem to be pillars in the church. Now you remember that Paul spoke to those in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, about those who seem to be pillars. Remember that for the second hour when we'll talk about the pillar. Now, Pastor Sam, bless his heart, he is a gentleman who has done tremendous good for Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Right Division. He, like all of us, everything we write down won't be perfect, and not everybody's going to agree with us. And so I don't mean to be throwing off on the gentleman, merely to say, I don't take it that way. I take the sentence to be, the question to be, rather acerbic, that do you think it's about me or do you think it's about God? Well, it's about God.
Amen.
Paul, then, as he is going through this section, gives us perhaps some of the most important, the breath of life of modern Bible-believing Christianity, which is gasping on a respirator. It exists in this verse. The breath that we lack, trying to please one another. I mean, how ludicrous is it to say we're Pauline and read this verse, and if I am a man pleaser, I'm not a servant of Christ, and then get together and have a everybody's right and nobody's wrong conference. I mean, just stupidity. It's amazing. And you know, Christianity is not a measure of IQ points, but it wouldn't hurt if we had a few.
Yes.
It wouldn't hurt if we thought some things through.
Amen.
And had enough brains to get out of our own way, because we're our own worst enemy. And again, that will come up in the second hour as I talk about a missing ingredient in the grace recipe. Now, in this verse, we see a view that very few pastors that I'm aware of have ever taken. And that view is that it's all about the Lord and not about us. It's so often that pastors are glad-handers and huggers and everything of a personal networking kind of a thing, but not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, then, Paul has put down the gauntlet. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 13, the apostle says, being defamed, we entreat. He doesn't say, being defamed, we had a pity party and hid under the bed. Being defamed, he didn't care. He was being defamed. Now, you know, that is to attack you and to say awful things about you. And he said, we just press on. We are made as the filth of the world. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Well, the more you are a servant of Christ, the more likely it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, that people will see you as an offscouring, see you as a problematical person. And that's just part of it. If you're not ready for that, then stay out from ministry. If you can handle that, then go for it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 36, Paul says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The idea of being crucified with Christ is something that requires a mental discipline. It requires you realizing that your life ended when you were saved. You became a new creature. Your old man has been, he was headed for hell anyhow, so what do you want with him? Let him go. And Paul then is making it crystal clear to us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that we should not be men pleasers. Seeking to please men is a failure to serve Christ.
Yeah.
So now, when you think of the most successful ministries in America, successful by numbers of people, successful by budgets, are they seeking to please Christ, or do they admit they are seeker-sensitive, wanting to please the seekers?
That's it.
So they've given up.
Yeah.
And as I said to you about this verse, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ, ought to be the life breath of ministry. But ministry now is largely on a respirator, breathing its last gasp.
Yes.
We could answer the question that Paul asked by making a list of everything that we disapprove of in modern ministry, but that would take entirely too long. The Bible needs to be our source of authority in all things, not just faith and practice. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. I just finished reading all 182 pages of Stephen Hawking's new book. And he gets rid of God about halfway through. And then the last chapter is all about a video game, and he likens the universe to a video game. I'm not going to bet my never-dying soul on all the silly guesswork that is in that book.
No.
Now, he lost me a little bit in chapter 5, but most of the book I actually understood what he was saying. I've read enough of Isaac Asimov. I've read enough of other physicists, and I've read Hawking's book that he came out with in 1988. I could actually keep up with him talking about the CERN collider and string theory and some of that kind of business. But finally, he comes to the point that all possible futures and all possible histories came into existence simultaneously, and the proof of that is that we're here. And that We couldn't have happened by accident, so there must have been how many millions of failures for us to actually be here. So every possible future is out there, every possible past is out there since the singularity of the Big Bang. And I thought, made no sense whatsoever. But you talk about convoluted thinking and silliness. I'm so grateful that I'm a Bible believer.
Amen.
Now, it's hard for people, particularly in modern day society, to be Bible believers, because you are ridiculed thinking of a six-day creation. You are ridiculed thinking of Noah and the ark. You are ridiculed to think that one man dying and resurrecting. Why? Most of Christianity doesn't believe you're really resurrected. So it's an important intellectual decision that we must make. As I said, first thing that I said this morning is to let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes.
So we serve, and our service, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, is not to make a show.
No.
It's not with eye service as men pleasers. I remember very well my Baptist pastor at 1560 North Fairfield Road in Beaver Creek, Ohio, went to a Bible conference down in Texas. And he went to this conference down in Texas with a little bit bigger church and a lot of hootenanny going on. And one of the things that happened in that church down in Texas was people got up out of their seats and they grabbed the Christian flag and they grabbed the American flag and they marched all around the room and whoop-de-doo. Within a month, our church at 1560 North Fairfield Road had a brand new Christian flag and had a brand new American flag. And within the next month, you've got to know what happened, right? We had a hootin' duty, and everybody's grabbing a flag and running up and down the aisles. And you're sitting there, Carol and I were sitting there thinking, oh, we've joined the circus. But he learned how to do the hootenanny down in Texas. He didn't have the flags, so he got the flags, and one day there they were, and within about a month, it was bonkers. Well, that's the business of doing things to please people and getting them all emotionally involved, yeah, and all of that kind of business. Rather, what we should be doing is a Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 sacrifice.
Yes.
We offer ourselves dead in Christ Jesus, and that's now who we are. So we obey Him and no one else. And the last person you want to put yourself in obedience toward is a person who doesn't know what the deal is.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be the teaching elder. You're supposed to know what the deal is. And so now you're going to go by the least common denominator in the congregation as to what they know. You're going to keep dumbing down the messages and dumbing down what you do and putting up the garland and putting up the tree and having the bunny in the backyard. That's the mentality of circus crowd pleasing,
yeah,
being a man pleaser.
Yeah.
It's hardly the approach of Bible believing Christianity crucified with Christ. It's hardly Pauline.
No.
In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God.
Yeah. Amen.
I know this. I know the Pauline personality would not make it in the modern American pulpit. He was combative. He was confrontational.
Yes.
He says of himself, he's trying to provoke people to jealousy.
Amen.
That's an interesting approach, isn't it? To be a provocateur.
Yeah.
And so we've gotten now to a different sort of society that even our grandparents knew anything about, where if people say, tell it like it is, but if you do, they'll never talk to you again. And that's where we are now. In Webster's Dictionary of 1828, eye service is described as service performed only under inspection or the eye of the employer. So when Paul talks about not doing things for eye service, as he does in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, I can remember when I was first starting to work, maybe it was in my earliest days in the Kroger Company, there were people who would lollygag and gab and not do much of anything until the boss walked up. And then all of a sudden, whoa, they're really moving. And as soon as the boss goes out the door, they're right back to sleep again. And there is that. Now, if you're attempting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Sunday morning, maybe an occasional Wednesday night, and make a show of your Christianity so that other people can see you, the difference between you and the Pharisees who prayed so that they could be seen in the marketplace is zero.
Yeah.
And the heart's just wrong.
No.
Paul is interested in persuading men, and he is interested in having converts and having a successful impact on people's lives, but he's not going to cheat. He's not going to compromise. He's not going to placate the flesh in order to succeed. Remember in Acts chapter 17, in verse 3. Acts chapter 17 is such a wonderful chapter. One of my favorite chapters in all Scripture. If you can't preach from Acts chapter 17, get yourself a job at the Piggly Wiggly, because you can't preach. There's so much in Acts chapter 17. You should be able to almost mail in a good one from here. But in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, he's presenting the death, burial, and resurrection. Opening and alleging. That's what we do. We open the Bible and we allege what it says. We put forth what it says. We make allegations about the deity of Christ. We make allegations about his substitutionary atonement. We make allegations about how he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So that's the presentation. He opens the book and he alleges, he puts forth, he makes allegations on the merits of what the Bible says.
Yes.
We're Bible-driven people. One of the things that is why the wheels have largely fallen off the grace movement is there's never been the Bible-believing approach and attitude. My. There are Bible believers back in the 1700s and 1800s because they didn't know any better, some of them. And that was the Bible, and they took it and they ran with it. Now we have so many choices and so many alternatives, we have very few people that actually open a book they believe and allege that it's God's perfectly preserved word. Mm-hmm. So you're always going to get from them a left-handed, weak presentation of the material because the person presenting it doesn't really believe what it alleges. So we've got a problem now. There's no question about that. Notice in Acts chapter 18 in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He's faithful. He shows up. He's there. He's alleging. He's opening. And he's reasoning. He's making sense of it for them. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he does not embellish the material.
No.
He's plain with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 6, our apostle makes this point. Though I be rude in speech, he may not there be meaning anything other than unvarnished. He's just a plain talker. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He knows the material. One of the things that I've learned from this is perhaps best exemplified in my last 15 or 20 years producing a radio broadcast. I don't try to be aloof. My president, easy to make the case he is an elitist.
Yeah.
And he doesn't live on the same planet with the rest of us.
Well, yeah.
And when his wife went to Spain, she kind of proved the point for us all, if we had any doubts previous to that. If I was to produce a radio broadcast, perhaps the best example of a bad program was Pastor James.
Yeah.
I mean, he had everything from the organs to the flutes, and he spoke in such highfalutin language, and his approach was, oh, the dear God of glory meets with us today as we open the pages of Holy Writ. When's the last time you said Holy Writ?
Long time.
People don't talk like that. And so, being rude of speech, you need to communicate. But you don't communicate out of ignorance.
No.
It's knowledgeable. You know where you're going. You know what you're saying. And so maybe it's possible to be sometimes underestimated because you're rude in speech. Sometimes folks might not respect the knowledge that's there. So Paul's making that point in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. Though I be rude in speech, don't think I'm a rube that just got off the watermelon truck last Thursday. I'm not rude in knowledge. But we have been made truly made manifest among you in all things. The Apostle Paul, with his dedication as a servant of God, a servant of Christ, he comes to these people, he opens, he alleges, he reasons with them. He does it plain spoken, rude in speech, and that's supposed to be the ministerial pattern. Not the palsy-walsy, we're all in this mess together. I know we're all in the same mess together, but somebody needs to lead us to do a little better and find a little, sing the song, Higher Ground.
Yes, amen.
And that's the function of the elders. And notice in 2 Corinthians, back up to chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by making manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Handling the word of God deceitfully. Wow. Does that happen much?
Oh my.
Are there many times when it doesn't happen? Many times the deceitful handling, I don't want to impugn motives when I don't know their motives. Maybe it's just in ignorance.
Yeah.
And a failure to rightly divide really puts a lot of ignorance into a lot of pulpits. But David Wilkerson's book, and now 12 million copies of the Prayer of Jabez. You talk about using the Word of God wrongly.
Yes.
Maybe he's not being deceitful. I think Benny Hinn's a crook.
Yes.
I've read 4 of his books. I think he's a liar. I think he's a charlatan. I think he knows he's a carnival huckster, and he knows how to play it. That's
yes.
My personal opinion. You come up with your opinion. He's not as bad as Daddy Grace. Daddy Grace, up in New York City, a TV and radio broadcaster said, you're saved by grace, and I'm Daddy Grace. And, oh, you think, borderline blasphemy.
Yeah.
And just a product of stupidity, ignorance, and those guys are charlatans. And they are doing it deceitfully. When Oral Roberts' tent blew down and 11 people were injured, he didn't heal any of them.
No.
Ambulances took them to the Baptist Hospital, which is a hoot. And at any rate, Francis Hunter of the Happy Healing Hunters was secretly being treated for pink eye. She and her husband, Charles, wrote a book, How to Heal the Sick. Had meetings all over America, healing meetings all over America, How to Heal the Sick. Lying charlatans, crooked as a dog's hind leg.
Right.
Christianity, religion, let me put a bigger umbrella around it, is protected from a lot of the oversight that business could not survive.
That's
and
right.
Christianity has, and again, the bigger umbrella of religion, has often trafficked in people that are downtrodden, poorly educated, and disadvantaged, and made merchandise of them while putting a big smile on their face while they sing Amazing Grace and go home worse off than they were when they went to the meeting. Paul says he renounces the hidden things of dishonesty. When is the last time, beyond that rascal Brother McLean, you've heard any grace pulpit renounce anything?
That's a good question.
That's an awfully good question. It's not a tricky question. When's the last time? Are they cowards?
Yes.
I'm the wrong person. Well, you say yes. I'm the wrong person to ask. I don't really know. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they're knuckleheads. Maybe they're blockheads. I don't know what they are. When's the last time you heard anybody in any grace pulpit? That's the Pauline example.
Yes, it is.
We faint not, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. Wouldn't it have been nice if people were ridiculing Y2K?
Yeah.
I did. I don't know of any others. The idea that we're now approaching 2012. We're going to have a lot of confusion again, aren't we?
Oh, yeah.
I think if 666 is the mark of the beast and 10 is the Gentile number, then October the 10th of the year 2010, 10, 10, 10, oh, it's the day of the Gentiles, right? I mean, if you want to be a wacko, it's easy. And apparently there's people lined up to follow every wacko.
Yes.
Well, Paul renounces that kind of stuff, not walking in craftiness.
No.
How crafty to say, I don't like to see black and white people together, where some of my best friends are black. I can introduce you to a pastor in Florida that's just that way.
Yes.
Great school of the Bible teaching racist dogma. Oh, we've got a lot of black people in our church, Brother Jerry. Yeah, you think they're second-class citizens?
Mm-hmm.
Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Pastor Jordan says in Great School of the Bible that Romans chapter 6, verse 1 is a mistake. And then he wants you to think he's a King James man. Not handling the Word of God to see. The grace movement's in a heap of hurt.
Yes.
Now, Brother McLean, must you say those kinds of things? Do you get out of the house at all? You know, that's why there's 50 flavors of Baptists. Because they couldn't get along. They needed to sort it out.
Yeah.
Boy, that would be a good thing for us.
Yes.
To sort it out rather than compromising.
Amen.
And let the chips fall. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. How about that? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Lots and lots of folks love this verse among mid-Acts Pauline people because it speaks of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. But the point of the verse is, nothing bothers him. Nothing's going to move him from it. Nothing's going to dissuade him. We've recently had the specter of the man who held the mid-Acts Grace Conference in Tennessee quit.
Yep.
After 30 years, now he says it's all a lie. He says it's all a fake. He doesn't believe mid-Acts, and he is renouncing it with every little sinew of his body. He got moved.
Yeah.
Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. So he's past the flesh issues. He's past needing to be called the Reverend Dr. Pastor, His Highness, the Apostle Paul. He's past that.
Yes.
He knows he's an offscouring. He knows who he is, and that's what he is, and that's who he's going to be, and so let it be. He has joy knowing he's doing the right thing. I wonder how many of us find joy knowing we're doing the right thing. Is joy found in nickels, noses, numbers, and notoriety? Or is there joy in doing the right thing? It's a good question.
Yes.
I'm full of good questions. Now, Paul, as we've seen, he opens the Bible. He alleges from it. He reasons from it. He may be rude in speech, but honey, he's not rude in knowledge. He knows the material.
Yes.
I can remember years ago, one of the funniest things I saw happen was a preacher who believed all the different versions of the Greek, and he had nestles and all of that kind of stuff going on, was gonna condescend to tell me how stupid I was to be a King James Bible believer. And I asked him, how many conflate verses are there when Westcott and Hort make the point of conflation, and where are they? He didn't know what I was talking about. How, when you track manuscript evidence, do you get past the Lucian recension? He didn't know what I was talking about. He found out, here's a King James Bible believer, that he's rude in speech, he opens and alleges, but he's not rude in knowledge.
Amen.
He actually knows some of the material. So, be that way. Learn the material. Don't get so haughty. don't get so puffed up and become the elitist that somebody then would telephone or get out their phone and take a video of you saying, well, you know, they love their guns and they love their religion, and be embarrassed by it because you're two different people.
Hmm? Right. Amen.
Every politician is. This president isn't special.
No.
Every politician is. Laura Bush is out now saying she's in favor of homosexual marriages. There was a long time in the White House when she was mum's the word. Wasn't that funny how that worked out? Compromise. That's not our currency. Truth is our currency. We're to open and allege. We're to reason. We're to make known the gospel, the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery. Preaching is not storytelling. It is not entertaining. It is not the business of sharing. I've said to you many a time that the word share appears in the Bible attached to a plow every time. God never told anybody to share anything. He said to preach and teach.
Amen.
The problem with Paul, Romans to Philemon, there's no stories. Got a guy up on a tree? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Got a guy being let down in the net? That's Paul. But it's in Acts. There's no stories to tell from Romans to Philemon. You can't tell the story of the loaves and the fishes. You can't tell the story of the parables. No stories. It's doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We are to be declaring, illustrating, and installing right doctrine.
Yes.
Regardless of anything else. Open and allege and reason the doctrine. It's the material. So, Galatians chapter 6, notice. Paul makes a very cogent point that is very relevant in our particular day and time. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, many desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to do this and do that and do the other thing. It's the show in the flesh that I'm after. You get two preachers together. One's going to say to the other, how many are you running, brother? Numbers. How many people?
Yeah.
Make a fair show in the flesh. You get to a point where you're running as many off as you're running in, and you get to the point where they can't stand sound doctrine, and there's not a whole lot you can do about it. Making a show in the flesh, there is a baseball team that's going to make it into the playoffs. And they are being ridiculed because they only had 12,000 people in the stands when they clinched the pennant. You put 12,000 people in a Grace assembly, and the Grace people wouldn't know what to do with them.
Yes.
Our measure, how many are you running, brother? Oh, we got 100. Whoopee. The average church in America, when you do the math, is less than 75 people showing up.
Yes.
Not on the rolls. On the rolls, it's infinity. How many people go here? Well, everybody's a member of the body of Christ. They all go here. Yeah, well, the show in the flesh is so common now. And, I got a phone call from Curtis Hudson. He, the president of the Sword of the Lord, back a long time ago, objected to something that I had written in a letter, and I don't even remember what it was. And he said, well, you know, our circulation is growing, and we're having more and more people at every meeting. And I said, that I hope that's not the only way you evaluate yourself, because then the Mormons win.
Yes.
It better not be nickels, numbers, noses, and notoriety. And Paul says that is a desire to make a show in the flesh, getting people to do things. In our dispensation, it's going to be getting you to join the church, be baptized, and, you know, make a show. They themselves, who are circumcised, they don't keep the law, so they're just making a show of you.
Yeah.
And showmanship, wow. Are pulpits oriented towards showmanship? Are churches oriented toward showmanship? I don't know what other use a stained glass window has. I don't know what other use a steeple has. I don't know what other use some of the multimedia presentations. And I spoke at a church one time, had six choirs. That's a lot. Had a toddler choir, and then the little older than the toddlers, and I'll tell you, they could sing the roof off the building. They were outstanding. But wow, you put a robe on unsaved flesh, and you'll never get them saved.
That's right.
Preaching and teaching is not self-aggrandizement. Preaching and teaching is not so that you receive the adulation of anybody other than the one you're serving, and your servant is the Lord. The one you're serving is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His servant, and no one else's. Notice back in Acts chapter 8, you've got an example of a bad guy. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 9, he was a sorcerer. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, getting out that himself was some great one to whom they all gave heed. Some great one to whom they all gave heed. Why, who's the greatest preacher in America today that everybody gives heed to? Where has the Billy Graham mantle fallen?
Rick Warren.
Rick Warren, that's a good possibility. Joel Osteen, if you're down south, that's another possibility. And people look to them. When Christianity speaks, where do they go? Well, they don't go to James Dobson anymore because he's old and not well, and he's against the right-wing agenda. He's against the left-wing agenda. He's against homosexuality. He's for families. Boy, you can't talk to him. You got to talk to somebody that equivocates more. So you get presidential candidates in a church having a debate. Wow. You want to turn around and talk about separation in church and state? The church you're dealing with can't be much of a church or that issue would have come up. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, none of these things move me. He doesn't care what everybody else is doing. Amen. Oh boy. To be an individual, to be a self-serving, to answer to Christ. Now, when I say you answer to Christ and nobody else, it can't be the Christ that's in your head.
No.
It's got to be the Christ that's in the Bible.
Amen.
Because the one you can invent in your head, well, Oprah Winfrey's got a Christ that wouldn't send anybody to hell.
Right.
He's in her head. He's not in the Bible.
No.
Christ spoke about hell more than any other single person in the Bible. Matter of fact, you know more about hell from Christ than you do anyone else. The storytelling, the flesh activities, we don't accept any of that. Now, may I put an asterisk right here and make a statement based on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this statement is about the third guy in the elevator. When there's two people in the elevator having a fight, elevators are small.
Yeah.
And two people are duking it out and punching each other and swinging at each other. The third guy, he's not in the fight, but he's getting beat up anyhow because he's in the elevator.
Yes.
Baby Christians are the third guy in the elevator.
Yes.
The arguments, the debates that need to take place, the sorting out that needs to take place, really is over their heads. They really don't have an iron in the fire. They really don't have a dog in the house. So always be careful of the weak, the baby Christian. There's a lot of things that they can run amok with. You teach a little bit of antinomianism, that what you do doesn't matter. I could name a fellow who recently died that did that. And now another fellow recently died. He cussed right in the pulpit. Because it doesn't matter. But it does.
Yes, it does.
And particularly when it comes to the weaker brother.
Yes.
So one example of a bad thing, there can be examples of people that are living a life virtually above and beyond reproach. And you look to them and you say, that's a person I would trust with every key on my key ring. I would trust him with house, car. He's just totally trustworthy. That's where you want to be.
Yes.
That's where you want to work toward.
Yeah.
The doctrinal issues are exactly that. The opening and alleging and the root in speech, the reasoning, the preaching and teaching. Be careful that you don't confuse people with what you do. The thing that I come away with Pastor Jordan's teaching of Christ not having deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he set aside the free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he walked on the water on the back of alligators. The thing that's so amazing to me is the unanswered question of why. If you are dealing with the hypostatic union, if you're dealing with canonic theology, why are you standing there in front of a congregation that's got everything from 8-year-olds to 18-year-olds to 80-year-olds in it, raising issues that I think were over everybody's head, including the guy that was teaching it?
Yes.
There needs to be some care.
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, notice starting in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Would you believe that I just read in the Newsweek magazine, this week's edition, on the bottom left hand, they got little numbers running across the bottom left hand of the page of silly statistics. 53% of the Protestant people in America could not tell you who Martin Luther was.
Is that scary?
Really? How do you not know? How do you matriculate in any society without knowing the gentleman who is reputed to have begun the Protestant Reformation and changed the globe?
Yes.
Carol and I recently were up in Winona Lake, Indiana, and we visited the Billy Sunday home. Billy Sunday is perhaps the linchpin as to why there was a temperance movement and to why there was an amendment in the Constitution prohibiting booze. And he preached against booze. His sermons were on the front page of the New York Times. Whatever you think of him and whatever you think of what he did, he was a significant figure in American history. He changed the complexion of the country.
Yes.
And a young lady was there walking through the Billy Sunday home, had never heard of Billy Sunday.
Never.
And I thought, well, that's odd. How could you not have Chicago, that toddling town, the town that Billy Sunday could not shut down? How could you not have at least heard of it in passing? It's what Frank Sinatra sang about it. It's in pop culture as well as American history. And she looked at me in my doddering old age and said, well, you probably never heard of Fergie. I have a little bit, but not much because I don't care. She was equating a rock singer with Billy Sunday.
Yeah.
And when something goofy happens, I look at Carol and I say, Billy Sunday, Fergie. You know, trying to, these things don't equate.
No.
But we've got now such a dumbed down society where her mind, they did.
Yes.
And when she found out that he was against booze, she was against him because she was very pro-booze.
Yeah.
You almost knew that by looking at her, but then she told us.
Yeah.
We had no trouble understanding her position. It's strange, the older I get. I sound like an old person, don't I?
Oh, yeah.
It's strange when I read that there's not in every man that knowledge. The level of ignorance that exists today is unconscionable. I don't know how we got to this terrible place where we are. Whether you agree with Christianity or not, you ought to know a little bit about it.
Yes.
We've learned the hard way, have we not, that our ignorance of the Muslim faith didn't help us any.
That's right.
Hmm? When are we going to wake up and find out all these jobs we're exporting to India? When are we going to wake up and find out the Hindu face a problem too?
Mm-hmm.
What you believe does matter. except in America.
Why, everybody's going on a different road to the same God. It doesn't matter what you believe, we all just come together and hug
till the bomb goes off.
Yeah.
Some hug. Baby Christians, they don't understand how doctrine operates until it's installed in them and it works effectually in them. So the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, when Paul says he wouldn't eat meat that was offered to idols, although he jolly well knew he could, he wouldn't, because it would cause the unsaved, it would cause the weak, it would cause the baby, the fellow with the weak conscience, to stumble. So I call that the stumbling block principle. And it's something that's it's very difficult to deal with, but you have to. Almost every conversation you have outside a mid-Acts dispensational setting, you have to take a deep breath and think about, how am I going to approach this person?
Yeah.
Because what they don't know is such that they're going to be really upset if I tell them that going to heaven is not by baby baptism. I'm going to have to find a way to get through to them in their ignorance.
Yes.
Because you don't have time to give them a course.
No.
Of study. And it's a challenge. It really is. And one of the reasons why I believe we're getting so few people saved is now we've got so few people that know they're lost.
Yes.
Everything's okay. Whatever you believe is okay as long as you're sincere. And now we've got a tremendous number of people who are the fastest growing group, according to some surveys, not all, but some surveys, is atheists. Up to 16% in our country now willing to admit they're atheists. They will be encouraged by Stephen Hawking's latest book, won't they?
Yes.
Now, the Bible is replete with examples of brave people.
Yes.
Who were there to please God rather than man. If you would read, and I give you a few chapters in my outline, Jeremiah chapter 23, Jesus in Matthew 23. People who say, oh, the lovely Savior, he just always turned the other cheek. I've told you, they haven't read John 6, they haven't read Matthew 23. They don't know
right.
The material.
Amen.
Elijah was as sarcastic as anybody could be. Where's your God at? Remember?
Yeah.
He's with the priests of Baal, and they wanted to call down fire. Where's your God at? Amos, notwithstanding the gentleman who's in the room with us right now, Amos, in Amos chapter 7, verse 48 to 53, you read it. He's a snot. I mean, he's rough. And Peter, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What a smooth talking rascal.
Yeah, buddy.
And laid it at the apostles' feet. And when Pete gets done, and Ananias and Sapphira are dead.
Yes.
Holy Ghost will stop too, isn't he?
Yeah.
So, when we know the Bible well enough to learn how to rightly divide it, when we know the Bible well enough to open it, allege, to reason from it, we declare its truth.
Yes.
Rude in speech, to me, it's not being unkind in speech. Rude there is something that hasn't been sanded. It's ruddy. It's not polished. Speaking plainly, that's what we're to do. We are not putting forth a belief system that we will negotiate.
Amen.
We are not putting forth a belief system where, well, I could be wrong and he could be right, because after all, everybody's right, nobody's wrong. God wasted his time writing a Bible. As far as the men who attended that conference down in Orlando, they need to burn their Bibles.
Yeah, might as well.
Because it wouldn't matter what you went up and said. Al Gore is my prophet, and we worship and tree hug all day long. Everybody's right, nobody's wrong.
Well, they didn't mean that far.
No, they said everybody's right, nobody's wrong, and they had Calvinists up there, Arminians up there. Brother Momo went up there and said we're going to go through the tribulation like a knucklehead.
Yeah.
Somebody says you shouldn't call people knuckleheads.
But they are.
Amen.
Hard as a knuckle.
And unlearned.
Unlearned. And hurting other people.
Yes.
How many people at that conference knew that when he puts you into the tribulation, that he made you an Acts 28er and you won't figure it out for 5 years?
That's it.
Yeah. I may be rude in speech, but I'm not unlearned.
Amen.
Now, verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1, we're only dealing with the one verse. About pleasing Christ, being a servant of Christ, rather than pleasing man. Paul is not in a popularity contest. And, you know, that's how it worked out. You get to the end of 2 Timothy, you get to the end of Titus, and he's all alone. He gives himself, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not of man, I have received it, neither of man, neither was I taught it. He puts himself in a position where you can't refute what the man says. He got it from Christ.
Amen.
Guess what? That's your position.
Yes.
You got it from Christ, you got it from the Bible.
Amen.
You don't negotiate any more than Paul did.
No.
Right's right. Paul had been a part of Judaism. He no longer was. He preaching grace, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He confronted Peter to his face. He said, these guys seem to be pillars, but they saw that I've got this. Paul's apostleship was fully recognized by Peter, James, and John.
Yes.
And the Great Commission that is the marching orders for almost every church in America. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Great Commission, Peter, James, and John set aside, put an end to, in Acts chapter 15, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9, because they're no longer going to every nation which is under heaven. Paul and Barnabas are going to the nations. So, it's not, as Paul now makes his rhetorical questions known in verse 10, it's not that Paul doesn't care about the Galatians. He does. That's why he's mad at them. If he didn't care, he'd be on the golf course.
Yep.
He's dealing with them because they need dealt with.
Yes.
That's not a trait you find in the grace movement either. Dealing with issues. We're much better at sweeping them under the rug.
Mm-hmm.
You can go to Tracy Plessinger's church for a week and not know that they're in the tribulation. Because they won't come up.
No.
You can search every kilobyte, gigabyte, megabyte on Richard Jordan's website. You won't find one word about Christ not having the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Not one word.
That's right.
Why is that? Why? If you teach it, teach it. It's not that Paul doesn't care. He cares. He cares so much. He cares so much it cost him just about everybody. When he lists the people that turned their back on him, it's everybody in Asia. I mean, he doesn't even say Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's the whole shooting match of them.
Yep.
I know very well what that feels like. And you know what? If you're doing the right thing and saying the right thing and preaching the right thing, the fact that people can't take it proves your rightness.
Yeah.
And so I just encourage you to do the right thing.
Amen.
You get it down to a crowd of two. And you say to yourself, well, maybe it is time to go golf.
Amen.
Right now it is time to take a break. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.